Amen. We're so grateful you joined us for church here today in the room and online. And what a day today is. It's a great day to have a great day. Amen. Because we have a great Savior who rose up from the grave. One of the things that I've loved over the past several weeks is hearing different people encourage me through a connection card or through a message by just saying, hey, I saw one of the Walk Church signs and I decided this was the sign I needed and came to church. And that may be from a sign on a fence or a social media sign or a banner that we want to hung up. And I'm grateful for how God has used the signs to point people to his house. You know, before there was social media, there was these things called like church signs. And I saw a couple like old school church signs that made me chuckle a little bit. I thought I would maybe show you a couple of them. This first one says, Easter is more than something to die for. Amen. D-Y-E. Come on. Might take you, it hit you in the parking lot. You'll be like, oh. This other one I thought was good. It says, 28-3 comeback was great. 3 days in the grave comeback is the greatest. Amen. That's the greatest. I thought this one was funny. I don't know if the next generation will get it, but let's try. The Bee Gees aren't the only ones staying alive. Happy Easter, amen? Now this one, I don't mean to offend anybody, but just hear it. I thought it was interesting. It says, choose the bread of life or your toast. Or your toast. Should we do a couple more? How about this one? When life isn't a bed of roses, remember who wore the thorns. Come on, amen? When it's challenging, when the struggle's real, I thought this one went alongside it as well. We use duct tape to fix anything. God used nails to fix everything. Amen. Isn't he good? We've been celebrating what Jesus has done in our lives, in our church. And if I were to have a sign today, it would just be these two words put together, unstoppable God, right? That Jesus is the unstoppable God. That's the series that we've been in here at Walk Church, and that's what we've been looking at over the past several weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Last Supper account when Jesus was in the upper room with his 12 disciples. And one of his close disciples, in fact, one of the trustworthy ones who was keeping the money, Judas, decided to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he identified himself as a betrayer in that moment. What we learned that day is that betrayal couldn't stop Jesus. In fact, in that same night, neither could denial. One of his other close disciples, Peter, actually lied and he said, I'll never deny you. But a few hours later, the rooster crowed and he denied Jesus three times, right? And yet denial couldn't stop Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at the Palm Sunday account when Jesus comes riding in with humble confidence on the donkey into Jerusalem. Let the King of Glory come in, right? And he comes in and the people crowd around him and they're pressing in and they're shouting, Hosanna, which just means come save now. But their definition of saving was different than what Jesus came to do, right? They wanted him to take over the Roman governing rulership. Well, Jesus came to save them from their sins, right? And so they pressured Jesus, but the pressure couldn't stop Jesus. The praise of man, the flattery of man couldn't stop Jesus, nor the pain that would come from the rejection of man. A few days later, these same people would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. On Friday night, we gathered in this room around the cross and stations of the cross, and we looked deeply into the cross. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we looked deeply at the cross of our Savior, but what we learned that night is the cross couldn't stop him, amen? Though the cross would kill Jesus, would put him in the grave, God had a redemptive purpose for the cross. Because here's what we know today, as we're gathered here in this place, 3 days later, our God, Jesus Christ, beat the grave. The grave couldn't stop him, amen? We're here to celebrate that good news. I'm sure you've heard that already today, but you need to hear it again. The title of my sermon, help me preach it. Say it out loud. The grave couldn't stop him. Grave couldn't stop him, church family. Today, if you're far from God, but you got invited and you came today, we're so glad you're here. We want you to know that the grave couldn't stop him. And that's what we're looking at here in the scriptures. If you have a copy of the Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And let's just read the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. Sometimes around Easter, it's difficult to pick which resurrection account we look at, because Matthew has one, Mark, Luke, and John. Even the Apostle Paul has moments where he refers to the resurrection. But I just thought, hey, let's just go to the first one in the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought this was a great retelling of what happened on that first ever resurrection weekend. Amen. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're ready, say I'm ready. If you're hungry, say let's eat. All right, well, Father, we came here to eat from your word today. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you quiet our hearts, calm our minds, in person and online. Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to put yourself in the story. Try to go there on that first day. It says, now after the Sabbath, Matthew 28, verse 1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Shout out to the women of God who got up early, amen, to see Jesus first, setting the tone there. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They were scared. S-C-U-R-E-D. They were scared. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Come on, say verse 6 with me. Ready, set, go. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I love that right there. Jesus, you know, don't you love when Jesus just pops up on you and says, gotcha, right? You know, that's how I see. And behold, Jesus met them on the road and said, greetings. You see the exclamation point? One word, right? I even want to take this as a moment to say, if this is your first time at church or online, or if you first time in a long time, can I just tell you, what's the Lord's response to you today? Greetings. He's happy you're here. The joy and the gladness that comes from the Savior is welcoming you into the room. The resurrection teaches us that he's greeting you with his grace, with his love. They came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Amen. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the word of the Lord here today. On this first ever Easter resurrection Sunday, Jesus rises from the grave, and it's a big deal. And for us, it's a big deal. In fact, many people would refer to Easter Sunday as the Super Bowl for the church. Amen. Something about this day, I mean, we love every Sunday, but something about this day is different than all the other days. But something has been wrestling with me this week besides allergies, and that's been this question. This question, why is it such a big deal? Like, I know that resurrection is important, but I just began to think, I wonder if there's anybody who's thinking, but like, why is Easter Sunday such a game changer for us? I wrote this question down. Maybe you've thought of this question and it's speaking to you today. Why is it so important and such a big deal that the grave couldn't stop Jesus? I mean, we're gathered here. It's the biggest day for church attendance in the world. And I think it's a great day to come to know Jesus. Why is it so important? Why does history stop and change upon the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? I just want to give you a couple answers to that question of why. Point number one, if the grave stopped Jesus, then he would be a liar. If the grave happened to stop Jesus and 3 days later he doesn't rise from the grave, well, that would just make his claims as Messiah and Lord to be untrue. Listen, In Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus proclaims this to his disciples. He says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's Good Friday. And on the third day, be raised. Before you get to Matthew 28, you got Matthew 16. Jesus has given them the picture. Even a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, it says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. See, Jesus giving them the prophecy? He's giving them the game right here. He's telling them what's going to happen. In fact, in the Gospel of John, early in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, right after Jesus does the miracle at the wedding feast in Cana, turns the water into wine, he goes into the temple and starts flipping tables. And here's what the response of the Jews say to him. The Jews said to him, verse 18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples understood and remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So what's this teaching us? This is teaching us that Jesus had been proclaiming that at some point he would die on a cross. He would be killed. He would suffer a criminal's death. But he also proclaimed that he would rise from the grave. On the third day, he would rise. Now listen, if he does not rise, that makes him a liar. But if he does, that makes him a savior. If he does, then that doesn't make him a liar. That makes him the way. That makes him the truth. That makes him the life of God. And listen, today, if he's lying, don't believe any of it. But if he's telling the truth, believe all of it.
Yeah.
Come on, amen? I love what Dr. Tim Keller says when he writes about Jesus. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. That was a rhyme. Yeah, that was bars. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Keller's teaching us that, listen, why is it such a big deal that Christ rose? Let me tell you something. It's a big deal because if he did it, don't believe none of it. In fact, what makes Jesus that much different than all of the other religious people who came and tried to proclaim something that was radical but couldn't beat the grave? The thing that separates Jesus is not just that he walked on water, is not just that he died on the cross. But the thing that separates Jesus is that he rose from the grave,
yeah.
Right? Jesus goes to the cross and pays this final sacrifice in our place, but it's on the third day that stamps and confirms that sacrifice was true, was good, was worthy enough to save us. And not only is this testified within the scriptures, it's testified throughout history. That this proclamation of Jesus' resurrection was true. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the best attested facts on record. There were so many witnesses to behold it that if we do in the least degree receive the credibility of men's testimonies, we cannot and we dare not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. Listen, you know, I was recently watching a movie with my kids. It's the Disney movie Hercules, all right? And we were watching Hercules, and there's this, like, theme song in the movie when, like, Hercules gets this, like, bold epiphany that he needs to go do this thing, and his song is, I Can Go the Distance. And he goes on this journey to try to figure out his calling on his life. But can I just tell you, the difference between Hercules and Jesus is Hercules is a fictional, mythological character. Jesus is a real savior who went the distance. Amen? What does going the distance look like? Going the distance looks like being born of a virgin in a manger, living a sinless life in Nazareth in Galilee, going and dying a death that he didn't deserve in our place, being buried literally in the grave with a tomb and stone in front of it, and then going the distance, rising from that grave, amen, and defeating death. Look, listen, if he didn't do that, don't believe none of it. If he did, believe all of it. Fall at the feet of King Jesus and say, you're worthy of it all. No longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. Let me give you the second reason why this is so important. If the grave stopped Jesus, we are still in our sins. If the grave stopped Jesus, well, that shows that he was lying. But if it didn't stop Jesus, it shows that he's the truth. If the grave stops Jesus, well, friend, I just want to tell you, the bad news is we're still in our sins. But if the grave didn't stop Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. Amen? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. He says it like this: for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What's Paul writing to the Corinthians? What he's trying to help them see, and what I believe he's trying to help us see, is this. Listen, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, what are we doing at 11 o'clock in the morning in a middle school cafeteria with our hands lifted singing to a dead man? Holy, he's in the grave. That's weird. Shirts on that say Jesus and passion and excitement and sermons about him if he's in the grave. But can I just tell you, if he defeats the grave, if the grave cannot stop him, then in fact he stopped the grave. And this Savior that rises from the grave can actually do something with our sins. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, a couple verses later. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Read verse 57 with me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If the grave stops him, we don't have no victory. We're still in our sins. We must try to religiously, dutifully try to do it our own. Try to do it our best. But if Jesus stops the grave, he does it in our place. I love how the great South African preacher Andrew Murray once said it. He said, a dead Christ, I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. Amen? I love how John Stott says it. He says, we live and die. Christ died and lived. Amen? We can come in this place with confidence and encouragement because the grave couldn't stop him. I once heard it put like this, that when Jesus was on the cross on that real Good Friday, Jesus hanging from the tree, and he breathed his last and he said, it is finished, tetelestai, right? That was in that moment, Jesus writing the check for the payment for all of our sins, for all of our shortcomings, for all of our wrongdoings. In the old covenant, there was the sacrificial system. There was feasts and festivals. There was the law. But Jesus lived out the feast, the festival, and the law in perfection. And then on the cross became the final sacrifice for the sacrificial system. Jesus wrote the check for all of that with his sinless life, sacrificial death. Buried into the grave, he sends that check up to heaven. Amen? And the reason why the resurrection is so important and powerful is because when Jesus Christ rises from the grave, that is confirmation that the check cleared, amen? That the check had enough in the account to pass, not for Jesus's sins, he never sinned, but for ours, right? So Jesus wrote the expensive payment for Walk Church's sins through the cross. The resurrection shows that the payment was good enough. The payment was sufficient to the Father to justify his wrath towards sins through his son paying for our sins on the cross. When he rises from the grave, he is pronouncing and announcing and proclaiming to all of us that sin has been defeated and death has no more sting because the check cleared through his resurrection. Amen? That's what we're proclaiming here today. So, friend, I want to encourage you. Don't allow sin to have the final word. The resurrection has the final word. The grave could not stop Jesus. Let me give you the third and final point before we close. If the grave stopped Jesus, we would have no hope for tomorrow. The reality is, if the grave did stop Jesus, not only would that make him a liar, because he said he would get up, and not only would that make us still in our sins, we'd be the most to be pitied. But if the grave stopped Jesus, we would have no hope for tomorrow. We would have no hope for the things in eternity. I got to minister to a brother yesterday at the Easter Fest who just pulled me aside, and he just said that him and his lady recently lost a baby just a couple days ago, and he was at the Easter Fest just heavy. And he said, "Do you got any words for me?" And I was trying to think what to say in that moment. The only thing I could say is, we have hope for tomorrow because Jesus rose from the grave, and we believe you'll see that baby again. Why can we believe that? Well, because our Savior rose from and defeated death and made a way for us to not just have hope in this life. In fact, Paul says, if that's our only hope is this life, let's eat and drink and tomorrow die. What difference does it make? You know what the difference makes? Is if Jesus rose. He gives us hope for tomorrow. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to Mary and Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is what Jesus wanted to ask Mary and Martha when their friend Lazarus had died. Jesus said, "But do you believe it?" Do you know what's even better than being forgiven of your sins? I mean, praise God that because Jesus rose, we can be forgiven. But do you know what's even better than being forgiven? What's even better is being forgiven and then empowered to change. Yeah. Like, Lord, I don't want to just be forgiven over and over again for the same things and stay a fellow struggler in the same position for the rest of my life. No, no. The resurrection teaches that not only can you be forgiven of your sins, you can be empowered to change. I love what Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says. Oh, go here with me just for a moment. Look at what Paul writes to the Romans. The Romans had all types of struggle, just like us. Here's what he says. If the Spirit, capital S, of him, Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hold on a second. So you're telling me, Paul, you're telling me by the authority of God's word that the same Spirit who moved past the scaredy cat guards, went right through that locked tomb, the same Spirit who rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Spirit is now at work in me? What can I do? What can't you do? What sin can't you defeat? What addiction can't be broken? Why can't you get up from your sin and your shame and your guilt and your burden and your bondage if that same Spirit is now resurrecting life in you? Amen? That's what the resurrection teaches. We have hope for tomorrow. Amen? You know, I recently had this moment. It was powerful. I was at this thing that we do here at Walk Church called the Meet the Family Dinner. And I love our join the family process. We love our guests. We love our friends. But we encourage you, don't stay in the friend zone. Join the family. We'd love for you to do that. And if you don't, it's okay. We love you too. But at the end of our join the family pathway, happens every month, we do what's called the Meet the Family Dinner. And I was at the Meet the Family Dinner, and I was sitting next to a guy that recently started coming to our church. His name's Darrell. And Darrell started sharing with me some of his story and his testimony. And in fact, I actually know some of his family in Virginia who helped me and my own walk back when I was in college. And we just hit it off. And he just started to encourage me through his story. And I just thought, you know what? I think we could all be encouraged through his story. So let's go ahead and look at the screen and check out Darrell's testimony.
My name is Darrell. I'm from Richmond, Virginia. I was raised in a Christian home. The faith was definitely a part of my childhood. You know, I was always in church. My mom was always, you know, dragging me to church. So coming up, that was definitely a big part of my childhood. And, you know, as I kind of got older and started growing up and, you know, getting a driver's license and being able to move around and get into different things, I kind of strayed away from, you know, the faith slowly but surely. And, you know, I got to an age of a young adult and, you know, got caught up in, you know, what they call street life. And I ended up, you know, getting incarcerated and I was in prison for 12 years. I struggled with, you know, self-esteem and, you know, feeling like that, you know, feeling that guilt and feeling like I had let myself down and like I had let God down. I really got into, you know, some tough times with, you know, drugs and depression. And I got to a point where I felt like I needed to leave Richmond. And an opportunity came up for a company I was working for to, you know, come out to Las Vegas. Came here to kind of start over, but you know, your problems come with you. I remember being in a hotel room. I just cried to God and just begged him to not let me see another day. I felt like I didn't deserve or didn't want to see another day to try to better myself again because I kept falling to the same temptation. You know, I went through a period where I was homeless and I remember sleeping out of a U-Haul truck, me and my dog, in the middle of July in a truck stop on Craig Road. And I was ready to go home. I was ready to leave, and God, you know, opened up a door for me to get a job, so I ended up staying here. You know, through that job, I got a place out here in Henderson. Finding a church home was important to me because I knew that would be an integral part of my healing. I was Googling churches and I saw Walk Church along with a couple of other churches. So I was kind of talking to God, like, you know, what church should I go to? Where do you want me to go? And for days, I just kept hearing Walk Church in my spirit over and over and over. I just kept hearing Walk Church and ended up coming to Walk Church. And from the things that I've been through, I've always kind of been a recluse. And so, you know, when I first started coming to the church, I'm going to the back. I'm going right to the back, and as soon as church is over, I'm out of there, you know, because the devil's always attacked me with that lonely, isolated feeling. I kind of struggled with that, but I kept coming. And, you know, it started getting to a point where before I knew it, I was making connections with people. People were reaching out to me, and it really felt like family. As far as the baptism, yeah, I definitely felt like it was time. It was time to rededicate myself to God, and you know, that was one of the steps that I felt like I needed to take. And you know, when that opportunity came, I just had to jump on it, and that was a very significant step for me. And I actually called my family back home and I talked to my sister Angel, and you know, I told her, I said, I literally felt like when I went down in that water, I left, you know, it's kind of cliche, people say that, but I really felt it in my spirit, like I left the old me down there. When I sat up out of that water, I really felt like, I truly felt like a new man. If God can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. Definitely say that Walk Church has a lot to do with my personal spiritual growth. And God sent me here for a reason. He sent me to this church for a reason, and I'm so glad he did, because it has really been a blessing. It's been a blessing for sure.
Amen. So good. Man, I love that test. I'm getting a little emotional up here. Man, I saw Darrell earlier. Are you here, man? Put your hand up in the air. Oh, he's in the back. There he is. Yeah, what's up, Darrell? Man, thank you for sharing your testimony with us, man. And thank you for sharing the power of the resurrection at work in your life, brother. Honor you, man. So good. And want to encourage you to keep going. Want to encourage everybody here today, you know, that 8-9 months ago, not that long ago, Darrell found himself in a hotel room here in Las Vegas, homeless. and actually prayed a prayer and said, Lord, I don't want to see another day. I got nothing left. No energy, no joy, no passion to keep going. And I'm grateful because Jesus got up out of the grave, that the Lord did not answer that prayer, but said, I got a better answer to your prayer. I got family, I got connection, I got community, I got a church waiting for you. I got a new job opportunity for you. I actually want to use you to do greater things. There's a redemptive story on the other side of your pain, on the other side of your struggle. I'm not sure what your story is here today or online or what your past looks like, but can I just tell you, be encouraged today that Jesus got up. And because he got up, you can too. That same power is at work in us. So don't let anything stop you. Because we have an unstoppable God. And he wants to do a great work in, through, and for you. My final verse that I want us to look at before we close comes out of Romans chapter 10. And I want us to look at verse 9. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And maybe this could be a verse for you today. Here's what it says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if you with your mouth, sometimes you got to speak it. You just got to just say it out loud. You just got to proclaim it. Can't just live in your head. Can't just live in your heart. You got to say, you know what? No, Jesus is Lord. Right? Because Caesar and Nero and Herod, they wanted everybody to come up and bow before them and say, Herod is Lord or Caesar is Lord in the Roman church. Paul's saying, no, you know what? You need to make a declaration on who's going to be the Lord of your life. Yeah. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, not just an intellectual belief, but a transformational belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. This is a promise from the promise keeper himself. This is a promise from the word. Not you might be saved. Not if you do enough, you'll be saved. Not if you can memorize or do or go or say. No, no. Listen, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. You're not accepted by God because of what you do for him. You're accepted by God because of what Jesus has done in your place. And so today we cling to Christ by faith. We believe in our hearts that he rose from the grave. And that translates to salvation, my friends. And so I would imagine there might be somebody here today who might feel lost or dark or far from God. And in a moment, you could change your reality. You could change your eternity through faith in the risen Savior. I want to invite us all now to pray. With all heads bowed, with all eyes closed, would you take a moment and would you pray with me? If you're here this day and this morning, this Easter Sunday, and you recognized that you need to be saved, and you recognized that maybe you're still in your sins and you haven't repented. You haven't gone all in. You haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. But now you're ready. Something during the worship or maybe during the message or maybe during Darrell's testimony, you said, you know what? I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to be saved. If that's you right now, would you just lift your hand as a posture of surrender and obedience? See the different hands up in the room. And even better than that, Jesus sees those hands up and he sees your heart. With your hand up, would you just go ahead and pray this prayer with me? It's a prayer of faith. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe in my mind and I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the grave, and today I'm saved. By what he's done in my place. Forgive me of my past, present, and future sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I repent of my sins. Lord, help me when I struggle. I'm ready to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.